Now, where were we? We were in 2 Timothy chapter 3, were we not? If it's okay with you, I'd like to put that aside for a few moments and not look at 2 Timothy 3. We'll get back to it later on. So this morning, I'd like to turn to two different places in the Scripture and look at something in a different direction. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of James and find the 4th chapter in the New Testament. And once you find James chapter 4 in the New Testament, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 19. I'll start reading with James chapter 4, and I'll move over to Proverbs chapter 19. I want to talk to you about divine interruptions. That's the title of the message, divine interruptions. You can take that for whatever you think it means. That's what we're going to deal with this morning. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are wondering. You're thinking, wondering, Pastor, are you going to address the event that happened some 3 or 4 weeks ago this Sunday? And if you don't know what that event was, you weren't here or you're not a part of the church. It's an event that my wife, Alice, has dubbed my episode. From now on, whenever speaking of the event, it will be called my episode, all right? Well, my episode was a rather strange event. I was preaching, and about halfway through the sermon, I fell out, fainted like a little girl. I just fell out entirely, and that's kind of a strange. Now, it's not at all unusual for people to go unconscious in the midst of one of my sermons. About a fourth of you do that each week. But I fell out all the way on the floor. You're wondering probably if I'm going to explain that. And some of you think I owe you an explanation. Well, you're probably right. I do. Before I give you any explanation, however, let me do two things. Number one, let me give a word of appreciation for all who helped me in a very vulnerable time of my life. I was out. I was unconscious. And I don't know how many people were there to help. I don't know who was there to help. I can only remember one or two people. If I start thanking the one or two people I can remember, and I leave out dozens and dozens who were there being helpful and hundreds who were praying. So suffice it, I hope to say I thank you so very much for helping me on that very difficult time in my life. So first, a word of appreciation. Second, a word of apology. I am so sorry that that happened. I would not have had that happen for anything in the world. I've been pastoring now 42, almost 43 years, and I've never passed out in front of the church. I've done that almost three times, on three occasions almost have. This was the first time that ever happened. I am so terribly sorry. I know it frightened. I know it scared a lot of people. I understand that. My wife was on the front row watching the whole thing come down. Scared her. If you think that it scared you, my 81-year-old mother was watching by live stream on her computer in another state. I find it amazing that my 81-year-old mother knows how to use her computer better than I do, which she did. And she watched me as I went down. Now, I just apologize. I wouldn't frighten any of you for any reason at all. That's too big a statement. There are some of you I'd scare the heebie-jeebies out of if I could. That's another subject for another sermon at another time. But my apologies for what happened. I am so sorry. You say, well, you think it'll happen again? I sure hope not, but I can't guarantee it at all. Here's what I want to do this morning. Now that I've shown an apology and appreciate what you've done, this morning, if it's okay with you, let's do something a little bit different. Rather than having a sermon, rather than a Bible study, let's just talk about the event that happened. I think it's probably time for some transparency on my part. And so I want to just talk to you a little bit about three things I want to do. I want to describe the episode as I experienced it. Then I want to explain what the doctors say is the best and most likely explanation, at least, of what happened then and what's going on now. And then I want to put it in spiritual context. Is it okay if we do that and not have a sermon? Is that all right this morning? And from this point forward, after this morning, we won't have to talk about this embarrassing episode at all. The first thing I want to do is I want to just simply describe the episode as I experienced what I went through that morning. When I got to church, I wasn't feeling particularly good. I wasn't sick, but I wasn't feeling great. I wasn't feeling 100%. You all know what that's like, just get up and not feel 100%. I felt that way. But I had a sermon to preach. I had a job to do. My job, you know, man, I know this. My job's a lot like your job. Sometimes you have to show up whether you want to or not. And there are times when I don't really feel like preaching, but I have to show up to preach anyway. Well, that was one of those mornings. When I had a job to do, I had to preach, and so it was time for the sermon. I was right down here getting ready to come up on the platform when suddenly I was hit with without a better way of describing it, a soaring, a searing headache, just a massive, massive headache. I thought the top of my head was about to blow off. It hurt so badly. For a moment, I didn't think I could climb the steps to the platform, but I determined I would come on and do that anyway, and so I climbed to the steps platform. I came over to the pulpit. And I dove right into the message, and sure enough, after a few moments, the headache subsided, or at least I lost the focus of it. And so I began preaching. Then somewhere about halfway through the sermon, I'm not quite sure where, But somewhere about halfway through the message in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I went blank. I just went totally blank. Have you ever gone blank? You just suddenly, you can't remember where you are. You don't know what you're talking about. You can't remember the next thing we're supposed to say. You're just a total blank. That didn't last very long. I regained my conscience, so to speak, and I realized what I was doing. So I looked down in the Bible, and I picked out a verse of Scripture and read it. I was getting ready to preach from that passage of Scripture when suddenly I went blank again. This time I went blank for a little bit longer period of time, maybe 3 to 5 seconds. There was just nothing in my head. My head was empty, absolutely. There was a total blank out in my head. And that's the last thing I remember until I'm laying flat on the ground. I don't remember going backwards. I don't remember anyone laying me down. I don't remember falling or anything like that. I remember standing before the congregation being totally blank. And the next thing I remember, I'm lying on my back looking up at people, looking down at me, shouting questions. Brother Allen, do you know where you are? Brother Allen, do you know what day it is? Brother Allen, do you know your birthday? All of which are questions I have a hard time answering on a normal occasion. But I don't remember anything else other than that. I do remember somebody cut my shirt off, and I remember thinking I just got that shirt out of the dry cleaners. I don't know why. But I don't remember getting off the platform. I do not remember getting into the ambulance. I remember while I was in the ambulance, someone held up some fingers and wanted me to count, and I counted wrong. And someone else wanted me to take this finger and touch my nose, and I kept thinking, why would anybody want to do that? But I don't remember anything else. My wife asked that I be taken to Memorial Hospital because 2.5 years ago when I was wrestling and dealing with my cancer problems, that's where we went, and I have doctors there, my oncologist there, so we decided we would go to Memorial. I did not have any real consciousness of what was going on when I first got in the ambulance. I know I was talking, but I don't know what I was saying. I remember having a conversation with the ambulance attendants on the way to the hospital, but I haven't a clue what we were talking about. I was just kind of spaced out. But halfway through halfway to the hospital, I began to get a little more coherent. I began to realize something was going on. The siren was blasting. We were about 12 minutes out from the emergency room. And it suddenly dawned on me that we had been in church and something had happened. I didn't know what. Then I kept thinking about it for a moment. Then I realized I'd been in church, something had happened. Whatever it was that happened had happened to me. And then it dawned on me that something had happened to me at church. And about that time, we pulled up to the emergency room of the hospital. I don't remember much about the emergency room either. It seems to me I was only in there 10 or 15 minutes, but in truth, I was there about 4 hours. But I don't remember much about it. I do remember one nurse was very, very nice, and another nurse was a real pill. And I remember telling the nice nurse that she should become the boss of the mean nurse. I don't remember anything else. At one point in time, I'm told, Alice came into the emergency room to check on me, and I turned and looked at Alice, and I asked Alice, how do you spell Tokyo? Now, I don't know why. For the life of me, I don't really believe that happened. I think they're lying, but they tell me why I said that, I do not know. I don't remember much about the emergency room. To me, it seemed like it was only 10 or 15 minutes. It was 3 or 4 hours. They took me from the emergency room and put me in a regular bed, regular room. I don't remember much about that night at all. Probably the reason I don't remember much about it is that my head was hurting so bad, and they were filling me full of morphine. By the way, morphine is an interesting drug, and we could talk about that on some other occasion. Did you know that morphine will make a grown man stand in front of a window and comb his hair thinking he's standing in front of a mirror? That actually happens, or so I hear. But I don't remember much at all about that day because of all the morphine. The next day, I remember the test that I went through on Monday, and on Tuesday, the same thing, and all the tests, and that's what I remember. That was the episode as I experienced it. You say, well, Pastor, what is your explanation for that? Well, there have been some interesting explanations. Someone said that this wasn't real, that it was actually just a drill for the security team. Well, okay, I guess they passed. Someone else said, no, I faked the whole thing to see if the deacons really had my back when I was down. I think one of the most interesting explanations, someone said I was slain in the spirit but too Baptist to know it. Well, I don't think so. The reality is we don't have all the answers. I'm still going through some tests now. I have a heart monitor on. I won't show it to you. I don't know why I shouldn't. You know, you've seen everything else, but I have a heart monitor on for 30 days, and have other tests that they're doing. But let me give you the best explanation that doctors have given. This is, and I'm not a medical person, so I may have these words wrong. But evidently what happened that morning, at some point in time, my blood pressure, which I've been having problems with blood pressure for some time. Evidently sometime that morning, my blood pressure just soared sky high, just spiked enormously high. They haven't told me how high. They just let me know it was enormously high. And then at some point, probably in the middle of that message when I was preaching, the blood pressure that had spiked so high suddenly tanked. It just went down. It just dropped suddenly. And my heart rate slowed to a very slow heart rate. And when my blood pressure went down, I went down. And that's the story. You say, well, what made your blood pressure spike so high? Well, that's interesting as well. Doctors believe it was a reaction to some medication I was taking for another problem that I have. At this point, I think it probably is a good thing to be transparent with you and share some things that I haven't shared with the congregation about my health. Alice and I talked about this for quite some time, and we both came to the conclusion that there are some things we ought to just let you know. Now, my health problems are not as bad as, I mean, we've got people in this church who suffer and struggle. We have some young women and men in this church who are struggling with cancer, and they are my heroes. They really are. So the stuff that goes on in me is just stuff that goes on in me. But it is some of my problem, and it does affect you. You'll remember two and a half years ago when I had cancer surgery. The cancer surgery was successful. It had not come back. At the same time, or shortly thereafter, they put me on a chemotherapy, which basically sent my liver into failure. And for about 3 months, I struggled with liver problems. I'm not sure that we fully have overcome all of that to date. But what you don't know, and you know all of that, but what you don't know is that while I was in the hospital for cancer surgery, one night before they dismissed me, I had what was called a neurological event. They thought at first, I think, that it was a stroke. They ruled that out quickly. Then they thought it was a seizure. Then they just said it was a neurological event. And it affected me. It affected the way I walk. It affected my feet. Then this year, sometime back, not too terribly long ago, I was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. Parkinson's disease is a neurological disorder that affects your mobility, affects your balance, affects the trembling in your hands. And there's no cure for Parkinson's. You have to live with it. Billy Graham found out he had Parkinson's in 1992 when he was 70-something years old. But he lived with it for a long, long time. But I was told I had Parkinson's. I did not like that diagnosis. I did not want to have Parkinson's. So I decided, with the advice of my primary care physician, to get a second opinion. The second neurologist said he couldn't guarantee or confirm that it was Parkinson's, but that I do have some sort of significant tremor disorder. That's an essential tremor disorder of some sort. It causes me to shake. Now, this explains some things to some of you. Some of you have asked me the question, I don't know, half a dozen times, why don't you eat with us on Wednesday night? Why don't you still go out to eat with people? Well, here's why. For a long time, I haven't been able to eat without dropping food. I can't hold on to the fork. My hand shakes when I do. I now eat with a big spoon. All the stuff you folks are eating with a fork, I now have to eat with a big spoon because my hands shake and they tremble. You say, well, all right, I get that, Pastor. So sorry, but what does that have to do with the episode? Well, the doctors believe that the medication that I was taking for the tremor problem was the medication that I reacted to and set my blood pressure sky high. And that's the story, and now you know, and there's no hiding anything. The Parkinson's is supposed to get progressively worse over time, but it can take a long, long time to get worse. I'm trusting that. You say, well, what do you think all this means? All right, let me quickly put it in some spiritual context. Here's what I believe. I believe this has been, for me at least, a divine interruption. Do you know what a divine interruption is? A divine interruption is an occasion when you're going one way and God says, nope, I want you to go somewhere else. And God interrupts your life. I think that's what James is talking about in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, makes this statement. Come now, verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? A vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. James is talking about a divine interruption. Your plans are not going your way. This is the same thing I think the writer of Proverbs talks about. Proverbs chapter 19, the writer is Solomon, in all likelihood, maybe not, but in all likelihood it's Solomon. And Solomon writes these words in verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's will or counsel will stand or will be accomplished. In other words, you may have all kinds of plans, but God may say, no, I've got a different direction. I call that a divine interruption. As you read through the Bible, you read over and over again of divine interruptions. I think, let me just run down a quick list. I think about Abraham at the age of 75. He's got his life planned. He's in his golden years. He's deep into his retirement, having a wonderful time. He has a beautiful wife, a wife to lie for and die for. And then the Lord comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to leave where you are and go to some place that I will tell you when you get there. In other words, this was a divine interruption. This was not at all what Abraham had in mind. I think about Joseph, an arrogant young man who has a life plan. He knows he's his father's favorite, and he's got his life planned out accordingly. Then one day he finds himself in a pit that's sold into slavery, and his life is changed. Suddenly there is a divine interruption in Joseph's life. I think about Moses. Moses was on the backside of the wilderness of Midian. He was tending sheep for his father-in-law. For 40 years he's been doing that, and as far as Moses knew, that's what the future held for him. That was the plan, to keep tending to the sheep. Then one day Moses encounters a bush that burns and does not burn up. And out of the bush comes the voice of God saying to Moses to go and set my people free. At that moment, there's a divine interruption. Moses' plans weren't going to work, and God divinely interrupted. And you can write down the list. I think about David. David, the young shepherd boy, probably an idealistic young man. And one day, David out keeping the sheep, and Samuel comes along, puts his hand on his shoulder, and anoints him to be the future king. That was a divine interruption. David had no plans at all in that direction, but God had plans that David did not know about. And we can go right down the list. I think about Gideon, who was a farmer threshing wheat in a wine press. And one day the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you're God's mighty man of valor. Gideon basically says, you got to be kidding. I'm a nobody from no place. And God said, no, you're my mighty man of valor. Suddenly there's this divine interruption. Gideon's life is not going to work out the way Gideon had planned. Things are different. Things have changed. I think about Balaam. Balaam was on his way to see Balak. They were going to rake in some money. They were going to curse Israel, have Israel curse themselves before God. But Balaam was riding along on a donkey, and suddenly an angel appears and interrupts Balaam's plans. And we go on and on and on and on. In the New Testament, you have story after story of the divine interruptions. Peter was in his father's boat, and he was tending the net. And one day Jesus walks by and simply says, Peter, follow me. And Peter's life has changed forever. There's a moment of divine interruption. I think about Zacchaeus. He had a money-making machine. He was skimming the profits off of the taxes. One day he hears that Jesus is going to pass by, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus comes underneath, looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I shall dine with thee. In other words, this was a moment for Zacchaeus. This was a divine interruption. Think about the Apostle Paul. The closest thing to a terrorist that we know of in the New Testament, it was the Apostle Paul. He hated Christians, and he was trying to... He had two goals, persecution and execution. One day he's on the road to Damascus, and suddenly there's a blinding light, and out of that blinding light comes the voice of Christ. And there was this divine interruption to everything Paul was trying to do. I think the classic case in all the Bible of divine interruption was what happened to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph is this young couple who are betrothed. To be betrothed means more than to be engaged. It almost had a legal connotation to it. You were considered as married as any other married couple, only you weren't living together as man and wife, but you were betrothed. Mary probably is younger than we think that she is. She may be as young as 13 years of age. We don't know, but one day the word comes to her from an angel that she's going to have a child. For Mary, this was a tragedy, an absolute tragedy. We don't stop and think about how tragic that news must have sounded. But for Mary, it was a divine interruption. God was taking the life of Mary and turning it in a completely different way than she could ever imagine. Think about Joseph. Joseph was making preparation for the wedding. In that day, it was not the bride's family who made the preparation for the wedding. It was the groom's family. They were making preparation to be wed to Mary. And then word comes to him that Mary's pregnant. How devastating was that news to Joseph? It was absolutely devastating. Then an angel appears to Joseph and tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It was in that moment a divine interruption. Now, why am I saying all this? Throughout the room, we have people who had divine interruptions. There's some of you who had jobs that you thought were secure, and suddenly you lost it. Your whole life has been interrupted. You had a plan. You had it set. It didn't work. You got a diagnosis from a doctor that you couldn't believe. And suddenly your whole life is moving in a different direction. You had big plans. You wanted to live for your grandkids. You couldn't wait to see grandkids come. And you were waiting on the day for your kids to graduate or the day your daughter gets married or whatever your big plans were. And now suddenly all that's changed because of the divine interruption. Something's happened in your life. What do divine interruptions mean? I thought a lot about this. And there are two things that I think. I think, first of all, a divine interruption is a challenge to your faith. It's a way that God says, now, will you believe me, even if your life doesn't work out according to your plan? See, that, for me, that's what this is. It's first and foremost a challenge to my faith. Am I going to continue to trust God? I had a plan. Had it all figured out. But evidently, that's not going to be what God has in mind. Am I going to trust God even if my plans don't work out exactly the way I thought they were going to work out? It's a challenge to faith. It's a challenge to the faith of this church. Are we going to just sit back and do nothing just because the pastor has some health problems? Are we going to trust God and go on? We've got so many things to do. We've got to finish some buildings. We've got to do some... Listen, we're out of space for our children, out of space for the preschool. We're out of space for youth. We've got all these building needs. Are we just going to stop just because we had a hiccup or two with the pastor's health? Are we going to trust God and go on? But it's not just a challenge to faith. It's also, whenever you have a divine interruption, in every case, it's a change of directions. It's a change of direction. If you go back and take every one of the cases of divine interruption that I listed a moment ago, take every one of them, at the end, their direction of life changed. Whenever you have a divine interruption, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a change. There has to be a change in my life. If I'm going to live much longer, I've got to do some things differently. I've got to change the way my health is, well, how I take care of my health. I've got to make some changes. I need you to help me do that. Church has to make some changes as well. You remember why we came out here? Why we left downtown? We left downtown because we were building for the future. We were building for the next generation. We left downtown because for 200 years before us, people had come along and built buildings for us to work out of for the next generation. We talked about the fact that it's our time to get the next generation in. Involved in the church. It's going to take some changing. One of the things that has to change is the fact that you have a... How do I say this? One of the things that has to change is you've got to start listening to younger preachers. The time has come when I need some help. I have proposed to the leadership that over the next 2 years... Every so often, we bring some of the brightest and best young preachers in America through our church. Maybe every 5 or 6 weeks, we'll have one of those young men come through just to expose you to them and them to you. And let's do that for a couple of years. And then maybe one of those bright young men would be someone we would like to ask to come along and work with me for a while. Maybe 6 months, maybe longer, who knows. And then that young man can become the next pastor of the church. See, I think it's time for us to start thinking like that. I came in 1992. When I came in 1992, some of you weren't even born, the younger of you. But some of you have lived your entire life of faith, and you've never known another pastor except me. It's time to start thinking about the next one coming. And I find that to be exciting. I'm not... Hey, look at me. I'm not jumping ship here. Somebody say, oh, God, he's gone. Hallelujah. Well, hang in there, Medea. I ain't through yet. I'm talking about several years down the road here. Let's make sure I understand that. But it's time to get started. Amen? It's time. And this is exciting. I'm excited about looking into the future and seeing who might possibly be the next person to come along and do this job. I'm excited about that. You should be too. I hope you allow me to stay here as long as I can. I hope you'll let me do that. But it's time for us to start thinking about the future. And I hope you'll help us do that. One last thing, then I've got to be through. Talking about divine interruptions. You do know the greatest divine interruption in all of eternity occurred 2,000 years ago when Christ Jesus was at the right hand of God the Father in the realms of glory, the Bible says, whatever that means. And the Father said to the Son, "My Son, go down and bring my children." And Jesus Christ left the realms of glory, whatever that means. He came down to earth through the portals of a virgin's womb, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, rose again on the third day, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and is there making intercession for us today, and says to us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Nothing more important than that. You're here this morning without Christ, don't walk out that way. You're here without Jesus, pray this simple prayer. Put your, bow your head, please, and pray with me. Lord Jesus, you died on a cross for our sin. The Bible makes it very clear. I believe that, and I now receive that as a gift of your grace. I pray for the people in this room and what this is going to mean in the future. I'm excited about all that's going to happen. I'm excited about the next 3 or 4 or 5 years of working together. Lord, I know you've got great plans for this church. It all begins in one place with people who know Christ. If you're here this morning without Christ, pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. I believe you did die on a cross for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I receive you into my life. I ask you to be Lord of my life now and forever. If you haven't prayed that prayer, pray it. Say, is that all there is to it? No, it's just where it begins. But that is where it starts. Now, Lord Jesus, be with us in a church, in this church. Give us a sense of excitement about what you're doing in the future, what you're doing in the present and will do in the future. Help us not to have any sense of sadness at all, but a sense of gladness that now the time has come to do new things, exciting new things. Help us to be, Lord, in tune with your will. We love you and we praise you. Now we lift you up, Lord Jesus, simply because you say in your word, if we lift you up, you'll draw all men to you. That's what we're going to do right now, lift you up and worship. In your name, your holy, awesome, powerful name we pray. Amen and amen.